Open up to the book of 1 John. We'll be in chapter 4 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. And my hope is by the end of it, you would be able to discern, tell, and figure out what is a true gospel and what is a false gospel. As you're turning there, I want to talk to you guys about something that it really kind of gets under my skin a little bit. It's because it's happened to me before. It's getting scammed. Who's that? Has anybody in here ever been scammed before? Y'all are lucky. Ain't nobody in here. You have? Okay, awesome. Great. There's a few of us. We're together. No worries. But getting scammed, it's the worst. You have people that are using the internet now to make it far easier to scam each and every person. P.T. Burnham once said, there's a sucker born every minute. And that is a true case of today. There's always somebody getting taken advantage of in some regard. It's happening left and right. So it's happening because certain people are kind of honing in on an older crowd that are just trying to be super genuine and take care of things that need to get taken care of. My own grandmother was one, for instance. She got a phone call one day about her Social Security card. Somebody said, hey, something happened to your card. It is either expired or no longer good, so we need some very specific information from you to get that card reinstated. So she proceeded to give them everything in the kitchen sink that they needed to reinstate that card, which was completely a scam. It all worked out. It got figured out and things like that, but that does not mean that it's not a terrible thing to be a part of. Most of the time, we see financial scams. There was a scam going around in the UK where they would send pastors emails saying, hey, we want you to come be a keynote speaker. It's all expenses paid. We just need you to send a couple $100 to us so that way we can book your visas and things like that, which that $200 will be reimbursed to you once you get here. Now, if you plot that email and you send your $200, you ain't never going to hear from these people again because you've got scammed out of your money. So you're $200 broker than you were 10 minutes ago. It happens to all of us. But today, we're really going to focus in on something that's far more dangerous than a financial scam. You see, financial scams, you're going to lose a little bit of money, or even sometimes you might lose a lot of money. But we're going to look at a spiritual scam where someone's soul is at stake here. If you are spiritually scammed, you're losing out on your eternity with the Father. This is why John wrote 1 John, because he wanted to give believers some diagnostics to be able to discern what is true and what is false, what is real and what is fake. And you see, John, he was dealing with things that we deal in our culture today, a toxic culture of false teachers that were trying to come up in the church and really strangle out the one true gospel. So, like I said, he's given this to believers to be able to spiritually discern. But something I've noticed through the study of this passage and through this week, I was looking at some statistics from the Barna Group and things like that. They're talking about how there is a large portion of people who claim to be Bible-believing Christians that really don't know that much about the Bible. You see, church, if we're going to be able to spiritually discern, if we're going to be able to stand on what is true, you've got to first be able to know what is then true. You can't defend something you don't know. You can't follow something you don't know. And we have to be able to know what is true and what is right. Now, there's false gospels everywhere in our world today. For instance, the Theocritus is a belief that Jesus' body was not real. They believe his body was some spiritual thing, that his suffering that he went through on the cross was not actually a real deal. They just essentially, I guess, believe it's all fake. The Gnostics taught that Jesus, he was a man, but that that Christ descended upon him at his baptism and left him before the crucifixion. Both of these, yeah, I see the head tilts. That's a little weird. But both of these are obviously false gospels. You see, if Jesus wasn't God, he wouldn't have been perfect, and yet he was. And if Jesus wasn't man, he wouldn't have been able to stand in substitution for mankind, and yet he did, according to the scriptures and what we believe in the true gospel. And this is why it's so important. It's why we see 1 John. It's why we as Christians have to be able to discern what is true and what is false, to have assurance to figure out if you're a true believer. So with that said, let's dive into 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. We're going to see here to test the spirit by the truth. It says this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in our world already. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. For us to not be filled with a toxic culture or a false doctrine, we've got to be filled with the true word. You see, you're going to be filled with something. You're going to constantly intake something, whether it be worldly or whether it be godly. You're going to be filled with something. And as followers of Christ, I urge you to be filled with the word of God. We cannot be, as true followers of Jesus, a gullible people. We have to be thinkers. We have to be able to discern. And we can't believe everything that we hear. This is why we say for a new Christian or even people that have been walking with Jesus for a while that the most dangerous place that you can go is a Christian bookstore. Because not everything that's there that's labeled as Christian is actually true. Just because someone claims to be preaching the word of God doesn't mean they're preaching the full counsel of the word. Just because somebody has a massive church that claims they're this preacher, they got best-selling books on New York Times, best-selling lists, and all those fancy things, doesn't mean they have a clue what they're talking about. Don't just believe everything that you hear. Discern it. Think about it. Take it in. Think about it. John says, rather than believing everything, test the spirits to understand whether they are from God or from the enemy. We have to be active in our growth. Okay, you can't come to your Savior and begin to walk with Jesus and not read your Bible. You have to be active in your sanctification, looking more like Jesus. So you'll be able to continually see what is true and what is false. We'll look at a couple of false gospels here. Let's look at Mormons, for instance. They seem like clean-cut people, family people that you want to be around, all these different things. But in all reality, they're a toxic cult that is leading people astray. They're destroying the souls of millions. In other different cults, they might be a little bit more sneaky in the way that they do things, and we'll get to those later. But regardless of whatever you look at, there's two distinctive marks that you could quickly point out. And the first one is they give equal authority to man and God. They put them on the same playing field. The second thing is they teach Jesus is someone completely different than what the Bible says he is. They build this picture of Jesus that contradicts what we see Jesus as in the scriptures. So, for instance, in Mormonism, Joseph Smith, he's the founder of Mormonism, they give him equal authority as the Bible. They give him equal authority as the Bible. Also, they give a president, the president right now is Russell Nelson, they give him equal authority as God. That makes no sense. They give man equal authority as God. Casual Mormons, and even their young missionaries that are going out, they would say, we worship the same Jesus that they worship. But when we line the two up, we see that as false. We see that they have a false doctrine. See, the Bible teaches that Jesus is God and is eternal. He always was and always will be. They believe that Jesus was born of a sexual relationship between God and Mary. And Jesus was this man that was able to just be good enough and work hard enough to reach this status of God. Good thing for Mormons, they say that you can do this as well. They have a saying that goes, as man is, God once was. And as God is, man may become. Brigham Young was quoted as saying, the Lord created you and me for the purpose of becoming God like himself. We know that not to be true based upon the scriptures. They also believe that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. There are two brothers that went into the heavenly council and presented a plan for salvation. And the heavenly council chose Jesus' plan. So Lucifer gets real upset and ticked and angry and mad and leads this rebellion against the heavenly council. And so all Lucifer and all who fought with him were cast out. And listen to this. They were marked with black skin. They're a racist group of individuals. They also, at BYU, their university, would not let black men and women attend their university until they thought it would be more lucrative and more competitive for them if they allowed them to play on their sports teams. How ignorant is that? It's a false doctrine. The Jehovah's Witnesses, like Mormons, have their own Bibles. They don't believe in the Trinity. They believe Jesus was created by God, but it is not on equal playing field as God. They don't celebrate, this is why they don't celebrate Christmas and Easter. And I'm going to go ahead and say, whatever religion that doesn't follow Christmas and Easter, I'm out. Because those are two holidays that are awesome. It's a joyous time. It's a fun season. So you got to love those. But obviously, there's going to be some doctrinal issues when we line those things up. But obviously, these are blatantly dangerous. They're very easy to point out. Let's look at one that really isn't that easy to point out. The health and wealth gospel that is so prevalent in our society today. The health and wealth gospel promises that if you give your life to the Lord and your money to the mission, God will bless you beyond belief. There was one health and wealth gospel preacher that even brought his own Bentley onto the stage. He pulled it onto a stage and said, if you give your money to the church, he'll give you a Bentley. Meaning God will bless them at some point in time this week with a Bentley. That is not true. Again, there will be a Camry sitting outside when you give your money to the church still, okay? And it's not true. It's false doctrines. The health and wealth gospel teaches you to come to God to get stuff. That's contradictory to what Scripture says. Scripture says we come to God to get God. All of the things, all of the wealth, all of the material gains do not matter because they're going to burn up in the end anyways. The only thing that matters is if we're standing on the true gospel of Jesus Christ crucified, we can spend eternity with him. You see, Kosti Hinn, he is the nephew of a very famous prosperity gospel preacher known as Benny Hinn. He wrote a book that was entitled God, Greed, and the Prosperity Gospel. Kosti says this in his book to people because he wants them to see. He says he wrote the book to help people see that the prosperity gospel is damning and abusive. It exploits the poor and ruins the lives of the world's most vulnerable people. He says it's easily the most abusive false teaching plaguing the church today, and that all of its roads that it paves lead straight to hell. You see, I've seen this firsthand. Being able to go to Brazil in the favelas in Thailand, going into Kamuan 10 in the slum communities and seeing those people, coming to them, trying to interact with them in hopes to share the gospel with them. And I bring up the name of Jesus and they're like, whoa, I've tried Jesus. He doesn't work. What do you mean? Explain. Some guy came in here and said that if I gave my life to Jesus, I'd get a better house. I'd get a better job, or I'd get more money, or I'd get more food. This, and this. You see, the prosperity gospel is damning the souls of millions of people. It is leading people astray. What this individual didn't know is they didn't try Jesus. Because if you come into contact with the true Jesus, there's no way that you'll surrender your life to him. You have tried to believe a false doctrine. But we know the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You may not get anything, nothing may change in your situation, but your soul is saved. That's all that matters. Not that you get a fancy house or have a fancy car. What matters is your soul here. We see that. Another false gospel that is in our society today is called the social gospel. Many have replaced a personal repentance, coming back to the Lord and repenting for our sins to creating this dynamic of good deeds. That if I fall short, I'm going to go feed the poor. If I fall short, I'm going to go to Room in the Inn to spend time with those guys in hopes to have a blessing. Or if I fall short, I'm going to go to the shepherd's closet and give a lot of clothes and serve and be with those families and things like that in hopes to get a right standing before God. But yet again, that is a false gospel. Because your good deeds and my good deeds outside of God are like filthy, blood-ridden rags. They're disgusting. They're useless. You see, we are involved in those ministries, and we are involved because we see all throughout Scripture to be a voice for the voiceless, to fight for the widows and fight for the orphans. We see all of that throughout Scripture, but we do this not to be saved. We do these things because we are saved. This is a fruit of our salvation, to love our brother and sister, to love those whom are created in the image of God. That means all people. We do this because we are saved, not to be saved. Because if we give hungry people bread but don't give them Jesus, we're allowing them to have some momentary alleviation of suffering in this world, but while damning their souls to an eternity of suffering when they pass from this life. You see, we give people bread, we give people clothing, we give people shelter. But we will make sure to give them Jesus because we are helping no one if we don't give them our Lord and Savior. Another one that you might have heard about is this gospel of tolerance. Now, this gospel of tolerance says that we should be able to tolerate all beliefs no matter what they are. Now, I agree somewhat with this, okay? Now, pause for a minute before you revolt. I believe that we should tolerate being around people that do not agree with what we believe in. Because if we want to share the gospel with people, we need to surround, we need not holistically, but be around people that don't know Jesus. Does that make sense? So you have to be able to be in contact. We have to tolerate being around people that do things that we may not agree with. But the issue is here, the big problem is here, is that their definition of tolerance is completely different. By tolerance, they mean I have to agree with what that individual believes in and or does. If I disagree with them, I become intolerant and hateful. Yet in our society today, we see an intense pressure and just a public shaming to get Christians to walk away from their faith, to not stand up for basic biblical principles here. For instance, think about it this way. If you are, you say, I'm saving myself for marriage, you're labeled as a freak. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? If you are a single guy or girl and you're saying, man, I love the Lord, you're devoted in your Bibles and you love the church, you attend church, you make it a priority and you don't go to the bars every single weekend and get wasted, you're a weird. Why would you not do that? Also, if you're a faithful spouse, if you're a faithful spouse that ties to the church, I'm going to go ahead and let you know you're a unicorn, okay? You're a unicorn. Because what's going to happen is when we take these stands and we stand up for what we believe in and we're countercultural, there will be immense pressure in your life to back down from what you believe in. This will happen to you. And at the least expected moment. For me, this weekend, I did a wedding for one of my old high school buddies. He's not a believer. His now wife is not a believer. I saw it as an opportunity to see them again, share the gospel with them, and share the gospel with a group of people that I haven't seen in a long time. So I took it. But when I got there, everybody was fine, but there's this one individual. She didn't like me as soon as she found out I was a pastor. She checked out, didn't want to be around me. And then I don't uphold the things that she believes in, things that she does. But what happened throughout the 2 days at the rehearsal dinner, I'm trying to have a conversation with this woman in hopes to love on her, to change her mind a little bit. Hey, I'm a pastor. I'm not a terrible person here. Like, I want to talk with you. I want to care for you, all these different things. And I'm trying to have a full conversation with her, looking her dead in her face and getting zero response. We're in line to get food. They cooked some barbecue. They had some cornbread, all this different stuff. So I have these tongs. I'm like, hey, you're going to make sure you want to get this cornbread. It's so good. I done ate mine already. I'm about to get another one. And she just said, sit it down. I'll get it myself. All right, fine. No sweat. Keep it moving. Come the wedding day. It's pouring down rain. We're in this barn. And I'm. If this is the aisleway, I'm standing to the side so that way everybody can get in. And as she walks by, she checks my ribs a little bit. Now, I don't know why, but I'm going to chalk it up to the fact that what I talked about how God had designed marriage to be, on how he has created man and women, and that marriage is between one man and one woman. Now, I didn't hate her, or I don't hate her, because I'm intolerant. I don't agree with what they live out. I'm hateful and deserve what came my way. Church, this is going to happen to y'all. Hear me say, if you are living your life as true to the scriptures and as true to the gospel as you can each and every day, you're going to step into a world that hates you, that does not want you there, that's going to push every single button it can in hopes to strangle out the gospel in your life. Expect it, church. We must expect it. We also have a churchless gospel. Because they kind of translate and say salvation is individual and the church is optional. So I'm saved. I don't got to go to church though. I don't need the church. I'm good. I'm right with the Lord. I don't need the body. I don't see any of that. I don't got to do that. You also have the gender gospel and the sexuality gospel, and they reinterpret scripture to make it seem like Jesus is cozy with each and everything that they're doing. They're confusing people and damning their souls. And they're just confusing them and not allowing them to see the true gospel. They are false doctrines. And the best way for us to determine whether that is a false gospel or a true gospel is to know the truth. So therefore, we have to be in the Word of God. In verse 6, John says, we're from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. You see, he's talking about the apostles' teaching here, which is the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God. We must be a people of the Word. You see, this right here is not a gimmick. We cannot be passive in our understanding of the Scriptures. You can't defend what is true if you don't know what is true. I saw a video this past week of a young boy. It's in a classroom. Everybody's studying for this test. All right, so he's in the middle. The camera's kind of focused on him, and he's like scooping the pages and washing his head with them. Turning the page and scooping the pages and washing his head with them. I guess he's thinking he's picking the words up and putting them in his mind without reading them. A lot of the times, I feel like this is what we tend to do. We just think that the Scriptures are going to sprout up and grow, and we're going to know them. No, you have a role here. In this process of sanctification, you have a role in understanding the Word of God. This can't be a dust collector or a coaster or a pillow at night. This has to be the map to our lives. We have to be in and out of this book all over the place. You see, the best way to spot a fake is to know what's true. If you don't know what's true, how are you going to spot a fake? You see, I like to do what you call window shopping a little bit, okay? If you don't know what that is, you have a nice window. On the other side of that window is a very nice piece of clothing, maybe shoes, maybe a car. You say, that's real nice, but it's real expensive, and you keep walking, and you don't get it. So you just window shop, okay? So I do this with sneakers a lot of the time because I enjoy looking at shoes. Yeah, guilty as charged. Nike put out this shoe. It's a Nike Jordan 1 Dior. Now, if you don't know what Dior is a very expensive fashion brand. Now, this sneaker, I believe, last time I checked, sells for like $5,000. This is a shoe. Now it's out of stock and you can't get it via retail, so you have to go through a reseller, so it's like $20,000 for a sneaker, okay? Window shopping that for sure. But when you take that, so you have a really expensive sneaker and that a lot of people can't get, so what happens? You create fakes. You create counterfeits. And the best way to spot that out is you take the true shoe to a fake shoe and you put them up against one another. And you begin to look at it. You pick up the real shoe and you're messing with the leather. It's super soft. It's real pliable and flexible. The stitching is immaculate. The Dior logos are perfect. They shine in a certain light and all these different things. You notice all of these details and you look at the fake. And the stitching seems kind of off here. There's double stitching where there shouldn't be any. The leather is more rigid. It's not comfortable. The Dior logos are crooked. Like, there's so many things that you can quickly point out if you line up what is true next to them. It's the same thing with the gospel. You have the true gospel here. You have to know it, read it, study it, live it out. And you take that gospel and you line it up with a false one, and you can quickly begin to see where the stitching is off, where this false gospel is way more rigid, where this true gospel is full of life. It brings life. You begin to quickly point out what is true and what is fake. This is the only way for us to not be confused by false teachers, is to study and know the Word of God. So we see to be filled with the Word of God. We also have to be filled with the Spirit of God. In verses 4 and 5, it says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. You see, our discernment in being filled with the Spirit has nothing to do with your mark of intelligence. It has everything to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you are capable of understanding the Word of God when you have the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to clarify two things before we move on that being filled with the Spirit might make you think about. The first thing is this command to be filled with the Spirit isn't a command to be filled with the Spirit that isn't already in you. As a believer, from the moment of your salvation, you are filled with the Spirit. You don't have like a shot in the arm that you can kind of get along a little bit and then get along a little bit more. No, you have every aspect of the Holy Spirit that you need at the moment of your salvation. Every aspect. And the second thing is being filled with the Spirit isn't teaching a second baptism of the Spirit. It's not an extra experience for this to happen. At the moment of your salvation, the Holy Spirit has invaded your entire being. And to be continually filled by the Spirit is to be continually yielding to the Spirit. So I'm going to take the scriptures and I'm going to yield my life to what the Holy Spirit says the scriptures is pulling out to me and not my own agenda. So I'm going to stand under the word. This word is the authority of my life. I know the Jesus that is talking about, that he is holy, that he is righteous, that he is true, that he's born of a virgin, that he died and resurrected on the third day. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us at this very moment. I submit my life to that and I place my trust and my faith in that Jesus. That means being filled with the Spirit and yielding your life to the word of God. The Spirit inspired the word of God when it was written. You see, John, he absolutely wrote with his personality. God gave John his personality, and he wrote with that. But the words that were written were inspired by God to be written. And just as the Holy Spirit inspired the word, the only way to understand the word is to have the Spirit illuminate them to you. You see, in John 8, Jesus said, "You don't understand what I'm teaching, because only he who is of God hears the word of God. Those who are not of God do not hear the word of God." A man without the Spirit cannot understand the things of the Spirit. John says, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You see, it's not about being smart. It's not about having all of these different degrees. It's about yielding to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that was given to you at your salvation. As you yield to that, as you yield to the word, you begin to be able to call out, see false teaching. There'll be a check in your spirit to say, whoa, let's pump the brakes here. I want to step back and look at this for a minute. This doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem true to me. And maybe you're sitting here thinking about all the things that you've yielded your life to and saying, man, maybe I've been yielded to some false teaching here. Maybe I've filled my life with the world. Hear me say, there is grace for you. There is mercy for you. The things I talked about earlier that the world will point out and say that you're a freak, holding yourself for marriage, tithing to the church, being faithful to your spouse. Maybe there's some of you in here that have yielded to those things and fallen short in that aspect. And hear me say, there is grace and mercy for you in the name of Jesus. Because there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You see, church, the beauty of shepherding is that we don't challenge you with something and not help you do something. So if we want you to be a people of the word, we want to give you tools to do that. So some of you might be thinking, oh man, I don't know where to start. This book has a lot of pages in it. I don't know which is a good one to start at. There's Bible reading plans all over the place. YouVerse is a great one to have. We have one on our own LifePoint app. If you go to the LifePoint app, you go down to resources, scroll down a little bit more to Bible studies. I think there's four or five different ones on there that you can click and follow along. Another good one is Read Scripture. Read Scripture is an app that it gives you videos per chapter or per book that you're following through and sets up a more structured time for you in your Bible reading. If that's what you need, if you're stepping to this for the first time, I would supply you with that. That is a great app to have on your phone to help you get in the Word of God and help explain some things to you. Now, I'm a guy, I enjoy reading it, but I also enjoy listening to it. And I enjoy like hip-hop rap music. I enjoy listening to it. So there is a group called Beautiful Eulogy. snap it, we poet season out here. there's a group called Beautiful Eulogy. They are some believing guys that are amazing, and they started this thing called Streetlight Bible, where they will literally rap the entirety of the Bible over different instrumental beats. It is phenomenal. You can go, I'm journeying through the New Testament right now, and you can go through Matthew to Revelation in like 15 hours total through the entirety of the New Testament. So that's a very easy thing for you to kind of get involved with and immerse yourself into the scriptures. It's very easy. There are tools here for you to do this, okay? Church, be a people of the word. Be a people of the word. If we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if we are to defend what is true and know what is wrong or know what is error, know what is false, we must be here. And I plead with you to read your Bible. Surround yourself with a people that know the scriptures, that you know for a fact are filled with the Spirit, that you can ask questions, that you can say, hey, I don't know what to do with this. Help me. I would encourage you, get into a small group to allow somebody to hold you accountable in your Bible reading. I would encourage you, get involved in the Bible studies. You have women's Bible study. I believe there's one Wednesday morning. There's one Monday night. There's also a Bible study Wednesday night. It's a group of men and women going through the book of Romans. Get involved in those things, church, because we want to look more like Jesus tomorrow than we do today. And you have to get a plan together. We cannot be passive because the enemy is not going to be passive. He's not waiting around for some random opportunity. No, he is strategically working. So therefore, we always have to be ready. There is never a time where we should not be ready to face the world. Because I promise you, as soon as you walk out of these doors today, it's waiting. Will you be able to discern what is true and what is false? If you want to talk about giving your life to the Lord, if you don't understand anything we talked about in here, but you kind of perked up, I talked about grace and mercy. I'm out of these doors and to the right. Myself, Kyle, and Kurt will be out there. If you don't want to interact with people just yet, that's okay. You can text Jesus to 615-551-9800. Somebody will get in contact with you today because this matters. This is life or death here. And at our church, we take this very seriously. Church, we're here for you. We want to encourage you. We want to challenge you. We want you to push you to look more like Jesus each and every day of your lives. And this is where it happens. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We are so thankful to be able to come and just worship you. You have blessed us with this beautiful building, God. You've blessed us with every opportunity to open your word, to hear your word. So, Father, I pray that we take it, that we would see this as serious. Father, as your children, we want to be able to recognize your voice. We want to be children that know our Father, and you have given your word to us to know you. So, Father, put in us just this burning desire that will not be put out to know your word, to drink deeply of it, to wrestle with it, to mark it up, to ask questions about it. Father, we need you to have that desire, and we need you to illuminate the scriptures to us. God, we need your wisdom. We need your mercy. We need your grace. Father, may we be a people of the word. And may we be a people who are not afraid. Who are not afraid to step into situations that might make us uncomfortable for your glory. To have a hard conversation. To be in an environment that may or may not be hostile to us because of you. Father, you willingly laid your life down for us. And in doing that, you plucked us up from the depths of the sea and breathed into us the breath of life. So, Father, I pray that we would be so willing to take that life you have given us and lay it down for you. Father, may we be a bold people for your glory. May we not shy away, but stand firm on the only thing that we can stand firm on, that is you and your word, God. Father, we love you and we need you. Your precious and holy name. Amen. Church, thank you so much for being here. It is, again, a great honor to open the word with you, but it is an honor to worship with all of you week in and week out. This matters. The church is vital. This is not a game. This is not a gimmick. This is important. And I pray that you would see it as that, that you would see his word as holy, without error, that you would see that it points to Jesus, the one true God. Church, I love you. Thank you for being here. Let's stand and worship.